Good morning and welcome to all those who are able to tune in. Although many people in this country are trying to make the most of the current situation, we find ourselves able to see people sending jokes, cartoons, and the like about bare shelves and limited options for social contacts. I can't help but think, who will ultimately have the last laugh? If you've been paying attention to what has been happening in the country and around the world, even before this outbreak, you'll know that a majority of people are living lifestyles that do not follow God's laws. In fact, far too many people don't even believe that there is a God. There will be consequences for this. Consequences that we want to avoid. This country is not the same as it was when many of us grew up. Years ago, I would guess that the majority of us believed that there was a God in heaven. We prayed to him and even read his word in schools. We believed that he meant what he said. Basically, we all shared similar values. None of these things hold true today. God prophesied that how it would be in the end time, and the fact that many of these things would happen. But could we have predicted all that we're experiencing now? Could we have predicted how we would be prohibited from meeting? We're not being persecuted for our beliefs yet. But we're told to limit the size of our meetings to stop the spread of the virus, for which there is currently no vaccine. Today there are only 5 of us in this very empty hall. Could we have imagined that just 1 month ago? I think we're all grateful for the fact that although we can't meet face to face, we can still hear the word of God by the tuning into the webcasts. I don't think that there's any way that there won't be any long-term consequences. Thinking about all the layoffs and the furloughs facing individuals and the closing of many small businesses, how long will it take these segments of our society to recover? Does anyone feel like taking a cruise now? And yet, even if it does take a while for most of the economy to recover, will people change their ways? Well, not likely. They haven't begun to make a connection between their behavior and what's going on right now. That's one reason why God keeps ratcheting up the punishments we get as we get closer to the end. Having lost their jobs at the beginning of this outbreak, how many people could be willing to go along with pretty much anything just as long as they can have economic security? Years ago, Roy Halladay wrote a message to the elders, and I'll quote a couple paragraphs. As we move through our 15th year of existence, we all recognize in the light of 2 Timothy 3 and the Olivet Prophecy that we are entering the most challenging times of our lives. He reminded us that Hebrews 10 verses 23 to 25 speaks of a cohesiveness of drawing together in times of urgency. When we look at the world around us, we understand that we live in breathtaking times. I think he would certainly say that that is true today. He noted collectively that we have the responsibility of, again quoting, proclaiming the prophecies of the end time and that they will be coming to pass because mankind has broken God's laws. While we could fall victim to some of the mass hysteria that will take place as we get closer to the time of Christ's return. Whoever thought that people would actually end up fighting over toilet paper. It should not be so. We've been told to be on guard against our carnal inclinations, and more importantly, we've been told that there is nothing we go through that is too hard for Christ to help us through. Christ wants us to stay together as a flock of sheep, so that he, as a loving shepherd, can guide and protect us. Obviously, right now, we can't physically stay together, but spiritually, we should all be sheltering in place in God's shadow, as Mr. Myers told us on the first day of Unleavened Bread. As we read or heard during the Passover service, Jesus told his disciples in John 15, verse 5, John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Even thinking of trying to go it alone for whatever reason you might feel is valid is dangerous. Satan is seeking to devour us, to devour all that won't stay with the group, even if it just has to be online for now. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and notice some very good advice. James 1, starting in verse 2, we're told, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, we're in a bit of a trial right now. Are we finding joy in it? Verse 3 reminds us that the testing of our faith produces patience. The NIV says develops perseverance. And in verse 12, we're told, Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No matter what trials we go through, the reward will be worth it. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 35, we're reminded to be faithful. Hebrews 10:35, Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But in my righteousness, one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. How could we shrink back? If we allow ourselves to become fearful and unwilling to trust God, to see us through whatever comes. If we fail to live by faith, we will shrink back rather than staying with the flock, and we will be destroyed. Continuing in Hebrews 11, verse 1, we can learn just what faith is, since that's what we're supposed to live by. The NIV translates this verse, Hebrews 11, verse 1, Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Jesus Christ, as head of the church, is fully aware of everything that is happening today. And perhaps even more important, he knows what everyone is saying and doing. How we're using our time right now. In fact, he's using our present circumstances to test our hearts and our minds to find out what's really deep inside of us. He may be giving us a wake-up call to get our spiritual house in order. We are currently having to live with many of the same problems as others, but we can look forward to the coming time when God will deliver all of mankind from this evil world. In the meantime, we need to keep our priorities straight and do all that we can to survive the hard times now and in the future. I'd like to take the rest of my time today to review parts of a message that I gave in both Tampa and St. Pete 9 years ago. I think a lot of the comments can be helpful today. Before I begin, I don't want anyone to think that I am against prophecy. Like anyone else, I would love to know whether what we're going through now is the beginning of sorrows. Christ referred to them in Mark 13, verse 8. I have never gotten overly wrapped up in prophecy. I know that if God has said something is going to happen, that it will happen. And I know what Daniel was told when he was asked for more detailed understanding of the prophecies that were revealed to him. Let's read that. In Daniel 12, verse 9, what was he told? Daniel 12, verse 9. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Neither Daniel nor any other prophet was allowed to know the things that until God is ready to reveal them. So why would I want to spend a whole lot of time working on something that I can't know yet? And neither can any of us. I get nervous when people want to focus on prophecy for another reason. If we're focusing on a particular prophecy, we start trying to make events fit the fulfillment of that prophecy. In other words, we're trying to determine for God how he must fulfill that prophecy. In fact, most prophecies are written in such a way that God can make them work out at the time that he wants and in the manner he chooses. And yet he will fulfill that prophecy exactly as it is written. God can work out his prophecies in ways that we could not even begin to think about. Could any of us have thought of such a great way to destroy world economics, to start our country collapsing from within, while giving members the chance to wake up and make sure they're truly prepared? Another reason I don't normally focus much on prophecy is because prophecy, of and by itself, doesn't build character. And character is the only thing that we will take into the kingdom. It only builds character as it motivates us to try to become more like our Heavenly Father and to build a stronger relationship with Him. Knowing what is going to happen doesn't help us if we aren't making sure that we are close to God. God sent his prophets to try to wake up the nation. The real purpose of prophecy may be to motivate us to seek God while he may be found and to change our ways so that not only will we avoid some of the dreadful prophecies to come, but also to be included in the wonderful prophecies of the future. I don't mean by any of these comments that we can just ignore prophecy. We need to know what to look for, if only to be able to filter the flood of news that we have available and understand trends that are going on. World events only make sense in light of biblical prophecy, and we do have to serve as God's modern watchmen. That's a very real responsibility that we cannot ignore. Let's turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 2. Son of man, give your people this message. When I bring an army against a country, the people of that land choose one of their own to be a watchman. When the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Then if those people who hear the alarm refuse to take action, it is their own fault if they die. They hear the alarm but ignored it, so the responsibility is theirs. If they had listened to the warning, they could have saved their lives. God knows that we can't make someone take heed. He just asks that we get the message out. Verse 6. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people, he is responsible for their captivity. They will die in their sins, but I will hold the watchman responsible for their deaths. Now, son of man, I am making you a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me. As most of us know, Ezekiel was in Babylon, and the house of Israel was already in captivity, so he couldn't really be a watchman for either the house of Judah or Israel. Therefore, we know that this was a prophecy for the future, for us to carry out the role of a watchman for the modern descendants of Israel. I'd like to read what Mr. Kubik wrote on April 2nd. With this sudden crisis and opportunity, the Beyond Today editorial staff totally revamped the next issue of the magazine last Friday. We will be featuring articles capitalizing on people's heightened attention in the wake of the current crisis. We are trying to make sure that we are good watchmen and delivering the warning to all who will heed. Let's also look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, where Isaiah records in verse 1, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." If you look at this, we're not only to be warning the word about what's coming, we are to be warning those who consider themselves part of the body of the church. He refers to my people. Well, hasn't God called you and me his people? I'd like to read what Darris McNeely wrote in a Beyond Today extra on April 9th. Christ uses the term watch to tell us to be aware, to be alert, and to discern the times and to understand where we are in the completion of God's purpose for this world. A disciple will strive to understand the signs of the spiritual deception and warn of calamities and live a sober, holy, and godly life. When you know there is a time of trouble coming and ultimate judgment on the world, you will live differently. You know God is real, and you should take steps to live in alignment with God's truth. We should be living as though we believe what God says. We are to be a watchman and an example. While all the warnings of Revelation 2 and 3 are important and are for everyone in the church, I'd like to look at Revelation 3, verses 2 to 3. Revelation 3, starting in verse 2. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." We all still have spots and blemishes that need to be cleaned up. And we must be fooling ourselves. We must not be fooling ourselves that God doesn't know it. That's why we have time to do something about it now. But we don't have forever. In the second half of verse 3, therefore, if you will not watch to yourself, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will know not what hour I come. If we fail to act as a watchman, what happens? God will hold us responsible for not doing as he said. And it is possible that some people who could have been in the first resurrection will not be there because they were not brought the repentance in this age. If we fail to be watchful and to obey the gospel, not just preach it, but live it, what happens? We might not be in the first resurrection. Obviously, as a church, we need to give adequate warning and an example to the world so that we're not held responsible for their sins. But as a church, as individuals, we also need to do the will of God in all things. The words on our seal truly say it all. Preaching the gospel, preparing a people. We're not just to be preaching the gospel to others, we're to be obeying it ourselves. Preaching the gospel without living it would be the height of hypocrisy. And we can be sure that God will not be mocked. God's involvement with mankind is always for a specific purpose. He has a plan, and all things fit together to bring it about. What we need to do is to do our part. The ultimate reason we are to be given a warning to both the world and to the people of God is because God wants people to heed the warnings, to repent, and to live. While we should be paying attention to what's happening around us, the most important thing to pay attention to is what's happening inside of us. Are we close to God? Do we talk to him regularly? Do we study his word? Do we long for his kingdom? And are we preparing for our part in it? Gerald Ost wrote an article in the January-February 2011 Good News article called An Overview of End Time Prophecy. In it, he reminded us, though people want to know the what, when, and where of prophecy, that is not the primary purpose of prophecy. The purpose is to help people evaluate their personal conduct in light of God's word before the prophesied circumstances come to pass. Its purpose is to motivate people to question their conduct in light of clear Bible teaching. Christ is going to return, and we need to be prepared for it at any time, because there's some warnings about what will happen to us if we are completely unaware. We don't want to be oblivious to what's going on because of what we read in Luke 21. Luke 21, starting in verse 35. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. We don't have to be, and we don't want to be caught by a snare. We need to make sure that we are not deceived. Could we be deceived? Obviously. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have given us this warning in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 4. He gave this warning after the disciples had asked him what would be the sign of his coming. He answered, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive how many? A couple? A dozen? No, it says, and will deceive many." He is warning them and us that it is possible to be deceived and led astray. It's possible for us to be deceived and led astray. Skipping down to verse 23, I want to read this from the Living Bible. "Then if anyone tells you the Messiah has arrived at such and such a place or has appeared here or there, don't believe it." Verse 24, "For false Christs shall arise and false prophets and will do wonderful miracles, so that if it were possible, even God's chosen ones would be deceived." Again, us. We could be deceived. And what does it say in verse 25? "See, I have warned you." He wouldn't have to warn us if it wasn't something that could actually happen to us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 provides more warnings of the kind of things that we should be looking for and how we should be preparing ourselves. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, as to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ has come, that no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except that there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." He reminds them that he had told them about this when he was with them. He goes on to explain how this individual works and why people will be deceived. Continuing in verse 9, "Whose coming is after the works of Satan, with all power and sins and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, they that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." And Paul's comments for us today, breaking into verse 13, "God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And his advice, the part we really need to make sure that we remember, verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Prophecy can help us remember that Satan hates God's church and has from the beginning. He hates the fact that we have been called by God and one day we will rule with him. He hates the work that we're doing. Of course, what are we proclaiming? The good news that Christ is returning to this earth to remove Satan and his demons from position of power and to establish God's kingdom on the earth. Every testing that we go through is so that God can know what is in our hearts. Would you call it a prophecy that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking who he will devour? We should, as a warning that what he's going to be doing even more aggressively as we get closer to the end. Satan has deceived the whole world. There is little connection in most people's minds between the fact that people live together without the benefit of marriage and the murder of millions of unborn babies each year. They are ignorant of the fact that there will eventually be repercussions for that behavior. God and his laws are relegated to the world of myths and fables. People do not live by every word of God, even when they say they believe in God. We need to. And we need to be spiritually prepared for the upheavals that are prophesied to strike this world as Christ's second coming is coming and the establishment of the kingdom of God. In the context of world end time events, Mark 13:33, Christ instructed his disciples to watch and pray, for you know not what the time is. Now let's see what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, and that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Verse 5, you are all the children of light and the children of the day, who are not of the night, not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. In verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Let's face it, why do most of us want to know about prophecy? We want to know when Christ is going to return, completely ignoring what it says in Matthew 24:36, and that is, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What exactly do we not understand about this? The exact time cannot be known. But what can we know? Continuing in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. There's a clue as to when. Whereas in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that doesn't help us very much, since if you take it literally, it sounds like life as it always has been, no better, no worse. But what if we couple it with another scripture, such as Genesis 6:5? Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's beginning to sound a lot more like our day. And then we add it when we add it to scriptures like such as the words of Paul to Timothy, at the time of the end, English-speaking nations are prophesied to continue their descent into sin with massive violations of the Ten Commandments. That's on top of our historical rejection of the Sabbath and our holy days. Paul's words to Timothy are a reminder of the trends that we can see happening around us. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This will be from the NIV. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. Now that's definitely sounding more and more like society today. If we're watching, we will see the signs and we will see the trends that are prophesied, but we will not know the day or the hour. Even the apostles were told by Christ in Acts 1, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Why should God expect God to tell us everything now? That's never been the way he worked. We read in 1 Peter that the prophets searched intently and with the greatest care to find out when the things they wrote about were going to happen. And what was the conclusion that they were told? You're preserving this for others. Same with us. We're publishing and preaching some things that we don't have a timetable for, so that others can be warned and hopefully repent. God doesn't punish without a warning, without telling people why punishment will come if they don't change their ways. He explains what bad behavior is and indicates that it needs to end. That's where we come in. We are to warn the world, serve as a witness, and by our example. And the when we will find out later. We're told in Amos 3, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. He is not going to have such a significant event happen without revealing it to us either. Another article by Gerald Ost from 1999 titled Let There Be Light. He wrote, if we happen to be alive right before Christ comes, there are scriptures which show that he is going to reveal things which are going to take place, which we will know and the world will not. There will be individuals who profess to know God, but will not be keeping his commandments, who will not be honoring God, and they will not understand. But those who do have knowledge of God and have wisdom are going to have understanding and be given even more. Sometimes we forget that we're not the only people who can see that there are problems coming. There are secular sources who can see the handwriting of the wall, on the wall. In the Tampa Bay Times of April 7th, which, by the way, we had to read online because they're only printing the paper on Wednesdays and Sundays now. But there was a column that I'd like to read. Unless you happen to read the column, I doubt if you'll be able to guess the source. Quoting, in 3 short months, just like he did with the plagues of Egypt, God has taken away everything we worship. God said, you want to worship athletes, I will shut down stadiums. You want to worship musicians, I will shut down civic centers. You want to worship actors, I will shut down theaters. You want to worship money, I will shut down the economy and collapse the stock market. You don't want to go to church and worship, I will make it where you can't go to church. The individual suggested God needed people to humble themselves and to pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways in order to forgive their sin and heal their land. Maybe we don't need a vaccine, he wrote. Maybe we need to take this time of isolation from the distractions of the world and have a personal revival where we focus on the only thing in the world that matters, Jesus. The surprising source of that quote, Hulk Hogan. In the midst of all the themes that will characterize the end of the world and the warnings to the church, we need to remember the solution to all these prophecies, the kingdom of God. That is how we lead balanced lives and look to God to bring us to the kingdom. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul reminded Timothy of a couple of things that we would do well to remember. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. In verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his. We may be able to fool each other, but we don't fool God. That's something we need to take seriously. We know that Christ expected his disciples, us, to know when the end was near, even if they couldn't know the day or the hour. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, starting in verse 32, he used the parable of the fig tree to putting forth branches and our ability to tell that summer was near to remind us in verse 33 that Matthew 24, 33. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things that he had been telling them about in Matthew 24, know that it is near, even at the doors. In addition to the parable of the fig tree, in Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3, from the New Living Translation, he reminded them, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You are good at reading the weather signs in the sky, but you can't read the obvious signs of the times. On other occasions, as he recorded in Luke 12, he said to the multitudes, Luke 12, starting in verse 54, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Questions we might not ask today, and we should. Do you see how abortion kills millions every year? Millions? Do we see the quality of our leaders? Do we see how the nations of the world despise the United States? Do you see how quickly collapse can come? As important as prophecy is, our personal spiritual preparation is far more important than just understanding specific prophetic events. God will save this world from destruction. We've been on a 6,000-year detour from what God originally had in mind for us. For 6,000 years, He's watched us learn things the hard way. And He's waiting for it to ultimately reach the point where He can't let things go on any longer. Our job is to provide a warning to the world that doesn't even know God. It's the same job when God first called us to preach the gospel and prepare a people. Prophecy is important. Getting involved in twigs is not. Because of the prophecies of the Bible, we can understand what God is planning to do. We can also know what Satan will try to do. We can be forewarned. The important thing is that we're motivated by prophecy to humble ourselves before God and to ask Him to show us what these prophecies are all about and to help us clear our mind of any private interpretations, our own or anyone else's. We need to ask Him to show us how we should be using the understanding that He has given us. It's not God's will that man perfectly understand everything now. A lot of questions we might have when reading a prophecy will start to be clear as things start happening. Let's turn to John 15. In John 15, verse 15, we're told, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." I believe that the most important thing for us is to make sure that God considers me a friend, so that He'll continue to make things known to me at the appropriate time. Keeping our eye on what's going to happen is essential. Making sure we keep our focus upwards, not on the around, is even more essential. There's a lot of prophecy yet to be fulfilled, and we want to stay aware so we're not living our lives as in the days of Noah, with no thought toward eternal life. All the prophecies are designed to prove that God's word is sure. They come from God, and when they come to pass, we will see exactly what God meant. We need to make sure that we don't spend countless hours plotting timelines or reading the speculation of others. We remember what Daniel was told, "Go your way." A lot of what people want to know is not something we can know, and we can only try to understand and figure out from our point of view, and that doesn't work. We actually believe that when Christ is going to save this world, we will get the help. We need to prepare now for that role that we will have. In Revelation 19, verses 1 to 8, we're told to get ready. We need to use prophecy to help us grasp the concept and return to the awareness that we have been called to rule with Christ. The entire government, economic system, education system, everything will be changed, and we've been called to help do that. What's the value of prophecy? To keep us from being caught in the snare that will come upon us. We should be expecting it. What's the value of prophecy? To keep us motivated to persevere to the end, so we can be part of that literal kingdom of God. What's the value of prophecy? to keep us growing and changing, so that as Luke 21:36 tells us, you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What's the value of prophecy? To motivate us to use God's Holy Spirit to help us discern our own state of readiness. We can so easily deceive ourselves into thinking that all is right with us and that we're ready when we're not. If we've been watching world events and praying for the kingdom of God, and if we keep that, we will be making sure that we are living in alignment with God's truth. We need to be repenting and praying to be counted worthy to both escape the end time tribulation and, most important, to be with Christ in his kingdom.